Let us all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We pray that you may once again be with this ministry and help us all to become better servants of yours. We pray that we've learned a lesson during this feast, the lesson through leavening and unleavened, the lesson of purging that which is wicked and evil and rebellious, to replacing that with holiness and piety, and a heart to follow you. Father, we thank you for those who made the effort to be here for this feast, and thank you for those that decided to devote today to you, and they're joining us online. We pray, Father Yahweh, that what is done may be pleasing to you and always. For Father, we desperately want to please you. Our life is for you. Our energy should be spent, and we desire to spend it preaching and teaching and doing what we can to further your work. So we thank you, and we give you all glory and all honor. And it's through Yahshua's name that we ask this prayer. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. I'd like to welcome again to the last high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Before I begin, I'd like to take a few moments just to reflect on a few things we saw this week. For me, this was one of the most memorable feasts of Unleavened Bread I can remember. We've had brethren come and join us from Canada, from Nebraska, Michigan, Tennessee, Pennsylvania, Georgia, and I'm sure I'm missing one or two states. Ohio, see, I told you. Alabama. This goes on. You know, we've witnessed a sister devote her life to Almighty Yahweh through baptism into Yahshua's name. And that's always a treat. You know, there's really nothing greater for me and for most, I'm sure, than to see someone devote their lives to Yahweh through baptism. There's not a greater calling. We're going to look at that some today. We also, a very special treat, officially recognized our now Deacon Terry O'Neill and Sister Lisa. I believe that he will be a blessing to the ministry, both him and Lisa. They've served the ministry well and certainly been a benefit to the brethren, so I anticipate nothing less than what we've seen. We've also been blessed through some great messages, Bible studies. We developed a new format this year. I think it was a hit from feedback, and Defending the Faith Workshop. I believe that we'll probably do one of those at Tabernacles this year and make it a tradition, if you will, for sure during this feast. Well, I pray that this time has equally been a blessing to you, to those who again came out, took the time off to join this ministry, and again, can't forget our family over the internet, those who are joining us and have joined during these 7 days. You know, as we heard in part one of this message, leavening can, and often does, represent sin. But very specifically, we find within the word that it represents the acceptance of sin, false doctrine, false beliefs, hypocrisy, saying one thing, doing another, being an actor. It also represents malice and wickedness. On the other hand, we saw that unleavened bread represented the sincerity and truth of Yahweh's word. And as believers, as we heard, we're to purge the leavening and take in the unleavened bread during this time. Again, this means that we're to remove sin, the acceptance of sin. It means that we're to remove the false beliefs, hypocrisy, malice, and wickedness. And in turn, we're to replace that with Yahweh's truth, with sincerity, with honesty, with a desire to serve Him and a greater wisdom and knowledge of His Word. And I pray that, again, we've accomplished that during this time and that we leave more devoted, more dedicated, and striving that much more to serve and please the one we worship. Well, we reviewed last message. I want to review it again. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Here Paul says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel, by the way, if you don't know, is an unbeliever. Unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not to the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh, or says Yahweh Almighty. The Apostle Paul here says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, we're to make a separation. We're to make a contrast. We're to make a distinction in our worship of our Father in heaven. He asks here a series of questions. For example, he asks, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion has light with darkness? Or what concord has Messiah with Belial? And again, this word is an epithet, is a characteristic of Satan the devil. Understand that in each of these, we find a contrast between the holy and the unholy, between the common and the uncommon, between the leaven and the unleavened. Everything goes back to leavening during this feast. We're to purge the leaven and take in the unleavened. Let me ask from a spiritual standpoint, why are we to make a distinction? Why does Paul say here that we are to separate ourselves? We find here that we are the temple of Yahweh. We are the temple of the living Elohim, Scripture says, and we have an obligation and a responsibility as a result to keep that temple clean and pure. Now, what's the blessing we find here for doing this, for keeping our temples clean? Well, Yahweh, he makes a series of promises here. He says, number one, that he will dwell in us. He says that he will walk in us. He says he will be our Elohim, and we shall be his people. There is not a greater promise we find within the word than what we find here, that Yahweh will be with us and he will be our Elohim. It's not a greater prize. We should all be striving for this. This is a blessing for keeping our temples clean. You know, there, another way of exploring this would be to perhaps say that we maintain versus quench Yahweh's Holy Spirit. Again, we know that we are the temple of Yahweh's Spirit. Scripture says we are. It is through Yahweh's Spirit, which represents his essence and power, that we grow and change and come to a deeper knowledge of him. When we keep our temples clean, his Spirit flows within us. We maintain and nurture that Holy Spirit. However, when we do those things which are in opposition to his word, we, by definition of Scripture, quench or stifle what Yahweh has given us. And again, that's the lesson of this feast, not to quench that, not to stifle that spirit, that gift that we have within us. In verse 17, which is a quote from Isaiah 52:11, Paul says, come out from among her and be you separate. So again, we find that we must make a separation during this time. We must make a difference. We must show a contrast. And that is what we've done this week. We've shown a contrast, not only by what we've eaten and removed, but also what we've taken in spiritually. Understand that while we live within the world, we must not live like the world. And there's a big distinction. We can't separate ourselves. Some people, they try to isolate themselves from the world. We can't do that. But in turn, in lieu of that, we must not live like the world. We must be an example. Matter of fact, Scripture says that we are to allow our lights to shine. We are to let our lights, our righteousness, shine and be set forth as an example. In verse 18, we find that we are to do those things. And if we do, Yahweh promises us that he's going to be a father to us. What an amazing promise. That Yahweh says that if we obey him, Yahweh says that if we touch not the unclean thing, Yahweh says that if we make a separation, Yahweh says that if we do not associate and have no agreement with Satan the devil or an unbeliever, an infidel, that he's going to be a father to us, and that would in turn make us his sons and daughters. What an amazing promise. And again, we find that symbolism, that revelation through this feast. Understand that there's not a greater prize than the one we find right here. This is the goal that we should all be striving to achieve, eternal life and sons and daughters of Yahweh Most High. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:20, continues with this thought of separation, this contrast. Paul says here, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to Elohim. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." Notice that. We don't hear a lot about the devil nowadays. I was talking to a brother this feast and thinking about maybe doing a program on Satan the devil, the history of this evil one. Where, you know, people, they don't focus on his influence anymore, the evil that he brings. Where Paul does, Paul says in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the master and the cup of devils." You see, we must make a separation again. "You cannot be partakers of the master's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the master to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" You know, when I read this passage, the first word that comes to mind is syncretism. What's syncretism? Well, the Webster's Dictionary defines this word as a combination of different forms of belief or practice. In short, syncretism is when we combine or blend pagan beliefs or practices with Yahweh's truth. And we find that today in nominal worship, all throughout nominal worship. We find these through such beliefs as Christmas and Easter, Sunday worship, and many other common beliefs that are held today as truth. As Yahweh's people, we must again, though, make a separation. We must make a contrast between the holy and the unholy. You know, I talk to people probably every week. They ask, "Where's fellowship?" And sadly, most often I have to say, "Well, there is none in your area." Now, once in a great while, I can say there's an assembly here or there, but most often, I know of no place of fellowship. Now, we do encourage those to join us online and worship with us. Sometimes I will ask, though, "Should I just join a church?" And my response is no. You know, once we come to the knowledge of Yahweh's truth and we know what is right and what is wrong, we have an obligation to do what is right. And that's what we find here. We must do what is right. We must show a distinction. Another lesson here is that those things done by the world is not of Yahweh, and if they're not of Yahweh, they're of whom? You see, we only have two choices here. They're not of Yahweh, they're of the devil, Satan. You see, Satan the devil has been giving somewhat free domain on this earth to deceive and work his havoc. And we see his havoc in our culture today. It's probably only a matter of time until homosexual marriage is legal in this nation. And many other abominations, agreeable and permitted and even praised. I believe that many of the beliefs that deviate from Yahweh's truth, such as those already mentioned, are of the evil one. Now, before moving on, I want to clarify that statement. Am I saying here that those who observe Christmas, Easter, and believe in some of these beliefs that are foreign to Scripture are of the evil one? Or the answer is absolutely no. But I want to make that clear, just in case there are those who say that that is the accusation. I'm simply saying that these beliefs were influenced by the evil one. And as a result, as believers, we have an obligation to study these things out. And once we prove and understand that they are an error, that we must remove them, as we have this week, the leavening from our lives. Remember again that the one lesson during this feast, that one of the core lessons is to remove false beliefs, to purge that which does not correspond, does not agree with the truth of our Father's Word. Believe me when I say that there are many, many sincere believers who simply don't understand Yahweh's truth as we do perhaps. Nonetheless, it is our hope always that they would come to this knowledge, that they would repent, and that they would accept the truth that we so hold. Because again, as we find here as believers, we cannot worship Yahweh in the evil one. So as truth seekers, we must always follow, prove what Yahweh says, and follow that which is pure and good. As Paul says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That is a calling and obligation. That's not an option. It's a must. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, Paul admonishes this young minister there to remain pure, or this also would apply to all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says, "I charge thee before Elohim and the Master Yahweh Messiah, in the elect angels, that they'll observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands subtly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Listen, it says, keep thyself pure. Now, there are several lessons throughout this passage. Not all are on topic, but I'd like to take a few minutes and expound on each one. The first lesson here is partiality, bias. What does Scripture say here? Scripture says that we are to show no partiality. It's from the Greek prosklesis, literally means a leaning towards, that is, favoritism. As Yahweh's people, we are to abstain from unjust favoritism. We are not to engage in bias. We find this all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. For example, we should never show favoritism to someone based on their status or based on their wealth. You know, I wish I could say that Yahweh's people are immune to this, but we're not. I've seen examples of this. I believe that we can all succumb to this type of injustice, this type of bias, this type of partiality. Scripture says don't do it. As such, we need to be aware. We need to be cognizant. We need to be alert as to what we're doing and thinking as believers. You know, believe me when I say that Yahweh's blessings are not based on status or wealth. And there's nothing wrong with having money as long as we view it in the right way. You know, Scripture condemns the love of money. We are not to allow money to become a distraction. And for that matter, status and prestige is the same. Matter of fact, those who are often wealthy, it's more of a detriment. It's more of a curse. Not in all cases, but in many. There's a reason why our Savior said that it was easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the Yahweh's kingdom. It's not an easy thing. There's a lot of distractions when we have wealth. And I believe for the most part, most people are better off without it. We allow our attention and our focus to remain on the one it should remain on, and that is Almighty Yahweh, our Father in heaven. Paul also tells young Timothy here not to lay hands subtly or quickly on any man. What is he referring to? Well, he's simply saying not to ordain anybody too quickly. You know, my experience, this neglect of this passage has led to many problems within Yahweh's assemblies over the many years. The fact is, there are men ordained today that don't meet the qualifications of Yahweh's word, as specified again by our Father in heaven. Now, I believe that this problem goes back to the theme of this feast. And again, that is making a distinction between the holy and the unholy, making a distinction between the common and the uncommon, making a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. Ministers must follow the examples that we find within Yahweh's word, and not to allow the world to influence them. And sadly, that is happening all throughout, not only here in the sacred name, but throughout denominations throughout this world. People are being influenced. Norms are being changed. And as a result, we are being deceived. Now, the last lesson here is this. We cannot partake or share in other people's sins. This is, again, symbolized by leavening. Remember that. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to turn there this time. 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it was, 1 through 7. We have that example of a man taking his stepmother and committing immorality, fornication, it says. And Paul, there in that passage, it says that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. They were not making a distinction. Well, this is fundamental, or the basics of what it is to be a believer. Not to allow or permit other people's sins, and to make a distinction, again, between the holy and the unholy, between the common and the uncommon. Now, sometimes making this distinction or separation requires that we change those whom we associate with. This is something new believers often face. You've all heard the expression, you are what you eat. This is also true for those who we befriend. You know, bad morals will almost always corrupt good morals. I know in some cases people befriend someone and say, I'm going to change that person. And they compromise and they put up with garbage they should not. And in the end, they're not the one changing anybody. They are themselves changed by their company. This is, again, the reason why we must make a separation between leavened and unleavened. Again, it's not enough that we eat unleavened and that we remove the leavening. We must also eat unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we must remove the leavening of sin, the leavening of the acceptance of sin, the leavening of hypocrisy, the leavening of false beliefs, the leavening of malice, the leavening of wickedness. We are to remove this as believers. In 2 John verse 9, we find that this is especially true for those who have forsaken the truth, the faith. 2 John 9 through 11, it says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of the Messiah hath not Elohim." That is a core lesson that we should always remember, because I've seen people forsake the Messiah and still believe that they can honor Almighty Yahweh. It is impossible. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Messiah, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this belief, receive him not into your house, nor bid him greeting. For he that biddeth him greeting is partaker of his evil deeds." So John says here that those who abide or remain not in the Messiah, that they're cut off, that they're removed, that they have not the Father. Matter of fact, he goes on so strongly, says here that if they come to us, Scripture says that we're not to even give them greeting. If we do, Scripture says that we are now partaker of their evil deeds. Again, leavening and unleavened. We are not to accept the leavening, and we are to take in the unleavened. You know, it's a dangerous thing to come to the Messiah and then to forsake him. There is no more opportunity when we do this. Understand that outside of Yahshua the Messiah, outside of our Savior, there is no redemption. You've heard us preach many times, we are saved through Yahshua's blood. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn our way into Yahweh's kingdom if we do not have his shed blood. And if we reject him, he will reject us along with his Father. We must have both. So if we forsake our Savior, we forsake our faith and throw away the only hope we have for salvation. This is serious stuff, brethren. So as we've seen up to this point, we can't forsake Yahweh's word. We can't engage in the sins of others. And we must show a separation. Again, all of this is depicted through this feast. It is a time, again, to see what is right and what is wrong, and that which is wrong we're to remove, as we would the leavening from our homes. Now, this is a lesson that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, never quite understood. And as a result, they paid dearly. Leviticus 10, 1 through 2, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and listen." And you know, Yahweh's word commands not to offer strange fire. Or what did they do? It says, "And offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh." In this passage, we find that these two men transgressed Yahweh's command by doing what he said they should not do. Again, in this case, it was offering strange fire in worship. What was Yahweh's response to this rebellion? You know, some people, they see Yahweh as this all-loving, mighty one that could never harm a fly, that could never judge another person. What do we find? What happened? Where he consumed them both with fire from heaven. In this passage, we find the consequence for knowingly, and I emphasize that word, knowingly, because Yahweh does not condemn us for that which we do not know. Knowingly disobey our Father's word. You see, they were commanded to make a separation. And these were the priests of Almighty Yahweh. These were those who ministered before him. And it was incumbent upon them to make a separation, to show that there's a right way, there's a wrong way, there's man's ways, there's Yahweh's ways. And they refused. They refused. And as a result, they lost their lives. Now you might be asking, how does this relate to me? Well, let me explain that. As Nadab and Abihu were commanded to make a distinction of worship, we share in this command. This is as applicable to us as it was to them. We cannot compromise Yahweh's word. That is a grand lesson of this feast. Not to compromise. Not to shortchange. Not to look past. Not to let go. Not to ignore or rebel against our Father in heaven. Making a distinction is again the same as not removing the leavening. When we do not make a distinction, it is the same as not removing the leavening during this feast. And Yahweh says that we must remove the leavening and take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That we means that we remove the sin, and again, we take in that which is right and pure. Do we find ourselves engaging or participating in those activities that Yahweh's word forbids, that Yahweh says don't do? You know, it's easy to do nowadays. This can include befriending those who we should not. This could include what we watch on TV, what we read on the internet or look on at the internet. This includes even what we maybe listen to on the radio. This can include a multitude of things. Maybe it's something other than entertainment. We are again holy to Almighty Yahweh. And that again is a lesson that we've heard all throughout this feast. We are holy to Almighty Yahweh. We are Kodesh to Almighty Yahweh. And as such, we must show a distinction in our lives. And how we live and what we do, how we worship. If Nadab and Abihu would have understood this lesson, they would have never been consumed by fire. But for whatever reason, they felt compelled to do the opposite from what Yahweh said. And again, there was a consequence to sin. So as Yahweh's people, we should never follow in the example of these two men. We should never become complacent with Yahweh's truth. And you know, these feast days, I believe that they serve partially for this purpose. As people, we become complacent over time, don't we? But Yahweh says, come to me, basically in the spring, worship me. Come back in the fall, and we have some times in the middle there, but he says, worship me. And this is a time, again, that we rededicate our lives to him so that we do not become complacent, that we do not become careless, that we do not ignore the truth and the standard of Yahweh's word. Well, I'd like to now change focus and consider what his word says about relationships. Now, I'm going to specifically consider marriage, but we can apply this to other different relationships. Possibly the most important passage in regards to making a distinction or showing a contrast as it relates to marriage is what we find from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. He says there, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Listen, there's a clause, only in the master. So we find two very important points here about marriage. Number one, marriage is for life. That is the way Yahweh designed it in the beginning. That was the intent. That was a purpose. And that is still the standard we will comply with here at this ministry. Marriage is for life. Two, marriage should be only within the Messiah. What does this mean? Well, this means that marriage should only be between believers, those who have acknowledged, those who are immersed in Yahshua's name. Now, this second point goes back to the theme of this feast. And that is, again, even in marriage, we must make a separation. We must make a distinction. We must show that we understand what is acceptable and what is not acceptable according to his word. You know, besides for baptism, and I always try to convey this point when I counsel for baptism, baptism is the greatest commitment and obligation we make in this lifetime. There is nothing greater than we make here and now than baptism. Baptism, we engage ourselves to Yahshua the Messiah, and it is not a commitment or an obligation that we can forego. Once we commit ourselves in baptism, we are committed. And there is no turning back. There is no saying, I made a mistake. No, we are obligated. We were bought with a price, that is Yahshua's blood, and from that point on, we must strive to live according to his will without deviating or backsliding from the commitment that we made. But we find, too, in Scripture that marriage is important. Besides, again, baptism in Yahshua's name, marriage is the second greatest commitment we will ever make in this life. Why do you suppose, and we've already sort of talked about this, but why do you suppose Paul commanded us to only marry within the Messiah? I believe that there are two reasons. Number one, when we have an unbelieving spouse, we compete oftentimes between pleasing them and pleasing our Father in heaven. And as a result of this competition, we, number two, compromise his word. And again, compromise should not be in the vocabulary of a believer. We should not compromise our Father's word. On the other hand, when we marry within the faith, there should be no need for compromise. There should be no need to compete. We both should have the same goal, and that is to follow our Father in heaven, to do his will. And I know marriage still has challenges. I often say a good marriage takes work. But in all honesty, if we are both committed to our Father in heaven and we both want the same thing, and that is to do our very best as believers first and foremost, we will find a way to make marriage work and to be a blessing between both spouses. You know, for those single, though, this message also applies to you. We should never date or court someone outside of the faith. If we are single and we are looking for a spouse, we should not be looking outside of the faith. We should be looking within. We should never look outside the faith for a spouse. This is a mistake. You know, I've seen how many of these situations have led to believers compromising, even in some cases forsaking the faith, because their love for their spouse was greater than their love for their Father in heaven. There's again a reason why Paul said what he said here. It was a purpose. It was a reason. And as we heard in part one of this message, a little leavening leavens a whole lump. And if we allow even just a little bit of leavening in our lives, it will grow and it will permeate. Now, in the Old Testament, we find several examples of Yahweh warning against marrying those outside the faith. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "When Yahweh the Elohim shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Again, remember that Israel was a small nation. Nothing real special about Israel besides, obviously, their relationship with Yahweh. It says, "When Yahweh thy Elohim shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them." Listen to that. What message do we find there? Yahweh again is saying, make a distinction, make a separation, make a contrast, show a difference. Moving on here, says, "Nor show mercy unto them, neither shall thou make marriage with them." There it is. They were specifically commanded not to make marriages with them. "Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt not take unto thy son. For," listen, verse 4, "for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other mighty ones. So will the anger of Yahweh be kindled against you, and destroy thee subtly." That's the punishment for ignoring our Father in heaven. "But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves, places of horrible immorality, and burn their graven images with fire." So Yahweh forbade Israel here from joining in marriage with these seven nations. Why? Why do you suppose he gave this command? Or as we find within the word, they would turn their hearts away from Almighty Yahweh. Where do we find that in Israel's history? Of course we do. We're going to find we'll look at an example of this in just a moment. He knew that these nations would turn Israel's heart against him. He knew that Israel would forsake him, Almighty Yahweh, through their pagan and false worship. This is why he gave this message. This is why he said, do not make marriages with these people. And this is, again, why Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, you might believe that you're immune from this, that no one could possibly turn your heart away from Almighty Yahweh. Believe me, though, when I say that this can happen. This can happen even to those most dedicated among us, if allowed. If we're not careful, we too can lose our faith. We too could backslide. Not one of us is safe. We must constantly and forever be looking and evaluating and making a distinction and deciding and being cognizant of whether we are living or not living according to the truth of our Father's Word. This is a lesson we find in Old and New Testament, and also a lesson that permeates this feast, as leavening does dough, that we are to make a separation, a distinction, that we are to be cognizant of what is right and what is wrong. Matter of fact, we find an example of this from a man that had incredible wisdom, a man that I'm sure none of us would have expected if we would have known beforehand, but a man nonetheless that allowed himself to be influenced. And in the end, it cost him dearly. 1 Kings 1, and we're going to read 1 through 8. I don't have this on the slide. You'll have to turn to your in your Bibles and follow me if you would. 1 Kings 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." So Solomon here did the very opposite of what Yahweh commanded. Number one, he said, don't have many wives. Then number two, he said, don't marry these nations. And we find here that he broke that. Verse 2, "Of the nations concerning it says, which Yahweh said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their mighty ones." Solomon, listen, it says, Solomon clave unto these in love. You see what happened is he put more emphasis and more love and more concern on his wives than he did on Almighty Yahweh and his truth. It was so bad, we find in verse 13, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart because he refused to obey Almighty Yahweh. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones, and his heart was not perfect with Yahweh, his Elohim, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the Elohim of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and went not fully after Yahweh, as did David, his father." And that's a statement there. Let's turn that around for just a moment. He did not fully and went not fully after Yahweh. Or we are to do the complete opposite from what Solomon did. We are to fully pursue Yahweh. Not to get off topic, but one of my favorite passages in Romans 4, I believe it is, it talks about Abraham and his faith, and it says that Abraham was fully persuaded. I love that verse, that phrase, fully persuaded. In the Greek, that simply means to be fully convinced. No doubt, no hesitation, he was committed completely to the one he worshipped. Where we find here, this wasn't so for Solomon. He was not fully devoted. He was not fully living. He was not fully dedicating his life to Yahweh, as David, his father, did. "Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch." That's incredible. "For Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Notice the abomination. In the Hebrew, this word means something that is repulsive or disgusting to the one we worship. The worship that he was permitting was disgusting to Almighty Yahweh. It was repulsive. In verse 8, "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their mighty ones." So we have here the son of David, A man that was blessed with incredible wisdom. Remember what happened when he received the throne. Scripture says he was a boy or a young man. He himself believed that he was incapable of ruling the people of Israel. So he prayed to Yahweh. He says, "Who am I? I'm but a young man. I can't do this." And he asked for wisdom and understanding. He was humbled. And through that humility and through the desire to serve, Yahweh blessed this man with wisdom. He blessed this man with understanding untold and unparalleled. And he also blessed him with wealth and great success and prestige. So we find that in the beginning he was humbled, he followed Yahweh, but over time he took in these strange or foreign, is really what it means, foreign wives, wives of other nations, wives of infidels, of unbelievers. Matter of fact, we find here that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, scholars will say that many of these were political arrangements, and I'm sure they were, but that still does not justify what Solomon did. And again, that is another harm and danger of prestige and great wealth. It complicates things. Now tell me, what was the impact of Solomon's actions? What was the consequence of Solomon taking these many foreign women? We find here Scripture says that they turned his heart away from Almighty Yahweh. He was not perfect as his father David. He, again, was not fully committed to Almighty Yahweh. He allowed them to turn his heart away. And Scripture says to do evil in the sight of Yahweh. We find that he permitted and cared more for these wives than he did for his Father in heaven. Can it happen to us? Absolutely. It happened to Solomon. And I'm sure in his day when he was committed, he was quite a man. He prayed and was very sincere, humbled, and fully persuaded and convinced in his Father in heaven. But over time that waned. Because he allowed himself to pursue sin and that which Yahweh said, do not do. And he did. We find that these relationships affected his relationship with his Father in heaven. And you know, the same thing can happen to us. Doesn't have to be strange wives, by the way. It can be again, a TV show. It can be the internet. It can be a friend. It can be maybe a church we attend. Who knows? Verse 4 again says that his heart was not perfect with Yahweh. And even worse yet, and this is incredible. I find this just amazing. In verse 5, it says, he went after Ashtoreth, the mighty one of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. We even find within the text, in verse 7, it says again, for Moloch. Moloch. You all know what Moloch is. He was a deity that they would sacrifice their children to. And yet he was, from all evidence, permitting this abomination in Israel. Incredible. Incredible. It's just hard to believe that Solomon, in all his vast wisdom, even as an old man, would have allowed such an abomination to continue. So not only did Solomon accept this pagan worship, apparently, he was guilty of committing these abominations himself. Now think about this for just a moment again. This was the son of David. David was Israel's greatest king. He was blessed by Yahweh with more wisdom and more understanding than any other man. Obviously besides Joshua the Messiah. But through all that we find that he was still led astray. By his willingness to compromise his father's truth. And again, the lesson of this feast is not to compromise, not to be hypocritical, not to allow false doctrine to come in and remove all of it, and to take in the sincerity and truth of our Father's Word. That is the meaning and lesson of this feast. And I pray and hope that we've achieved that this week and understand the lesson and that we strive then to apply that lesson. Again, if this happened to Solomon, this can happen to us. We are not stronger. We are not wiser. We do not have more understanding than King Solomon. And yet, again, we find that it happened to him. Now, what was the actual consequence for Solomon's negligence? What was the result of this man's rebellion? Well, let's read about that. Verse 9. And Yahweh was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. So we find that Yahweh appeared to him twice. He gave him wisdom. And yet, Yahweh was angry. Verse 10, and had commanded him concerning the thing, that he should not go after other mighty ones, but he kept not that which Yahweh commanded. Wherefore Yahweh said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Now, servant was Jeroboam, eventually. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David for thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam just went downhill with Rehoboam. He wanted to tax the people to death and do those things again, which Yahweh said not to be oppressive. He had no concern. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdoms, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Actually, they got two, Benjamin and Judah, and then some of Levi, scripturally. Did you realize that it was Solomon's sins that tore apart Israel? Because of Solomon's marriages and his compromise to these foreign women and the idolatry that he himself committed, Israel would no longer be one nation after his death. They would fall apart. All the efforts of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and all the men before and after them, Solomon was able to tear all of it apart through his willingness to compromise his father's truth. Solomon, through his desire for these unholy women, managed to destroy what many generations built up and established. And the same can happen with us and our families, by the way. If we compromise the faith, we can have generations of believers, and we ourselves may fall short and deviate and destroy all that which our forefathers did before us. So we find here that the compromise of Solomon, being unequally yoked and refusing to purge the leavening, cost him the kingdom, cost his son the kingdom. We know that after his death, again, Jeroboam took 10 tribes. They came to be known as the 10 northern tribes. And we have the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And now, some say that they know where that, but now the 10 tribes are lost, or we might know, but they're not here today. We have Judah, the Jews, and some of Benjamin today in Israel, but the 10 northern tribes, we don't know. They went into Assyrian captivity, they were conquered, and never again was established as a nation. They were destroyed because of Solomon's sin. Now we can read about this in Jeremiah 3:6. Yahweh said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Israel, not Judah and Benjamin, Israel, the 10 northern tribes. She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot, committing fornication, committing immorality, committing lasciviousness, doing and practicing things that we would just be abhorred with today. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. You know, Yahweh wanted her to repent. She refused. And there was a consequence for that rebellion and that refusal to acknowledge him. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not. You think they would have seen and said, oh no, we're not going to repeat that mistake. But no, they didn't do that. But went and played the harlot also. So we find that because of Israel's idolatry, and false worship, that Yahweh put her away. Scripture says that he divorced her. Now, we know scripturally that they were engaged, not married. There is a difference. At this point, Israel was engaged to Yahweh, but because of her sin, she lost that special position. He removed her. And she was again taken into bondage through the Assyrians. You know, the Assyrians, they were a ruthless people, by the way. I don't know if you've ever historically read anything about the Assyrians, but they would lead away their captives often with a hook in their nose. What a horrible way to be led astray. But this is the practice. They were just a horrible barbaric in their treatment of prisoners. You know, even though Israel's bondage was physical, understand that those who forsake Yahweh's word by refusing to make a separation, a distinction between the holy and the common, are also in bondage today. This same concept holds true. It's just as much applicable to us as it was in Paul. And Romans 6 says that we either are servants to sin or servants to righteousness. He says if we're servants to sin, it will lead to death. But either way, we are in bondage. We are in slavery to something. Now, people, they don't like to hear that, and that's fine. Scripture says that we have a free will. We can either choose to accept or reject him. But the fact is, whether we want to admit it, whether we want to recognize it, it is true. We are in bondage to someone and something. We can either choose to be in bondage to be a servant to Almighty Yahweh, or we can choose to rebel against him and be in bondage, a servant to Satan, the evil one, and in the end find everlasting destruction for that choice. You choose. This is why it's so important that we understand the core message of this feast. The core message, again, is that we must make a separation. We must make a distinction. We must remove that which is leavened and take in that which is unleavened. Now, in Ezra chapter 10, verse 9, we find an example of a nation striving to make a bad situation right in the eyes of Yahweh. Ezra chapter 10, verse 9. It says, and all the men of Judah and Benjamin, notice that, two tribes. This was after they came out of Babylonian exile, by the way. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 12th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of Elohim, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed. You are in sin, he's telling the people, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said, with a loud voice, as thou hast said, we must do. Remember again historically that this took place after the Babylonian exile. Ezra, the high priest here, is trying to restore Judah and Benjamin back to a state of purity, back to a state of righteousness, back to a state that Yahweh would be pleased with. As part of that, he knows that he must remove the false worship. And he knows that that's going to require some hard decisions. And here we find that he says to Israel to remove their foreign wives. And as we find here, this is precisely what they did. They complied with this. You see, if they would have allowed the foreign women, their wives, to remain, more than likely, they would have had a repeat of Solomon and the mistakes that he made. For Judah to succeed as a nation once more, Yahweh again realized that hard decisions had to be made. They had to remove the leavening from the nation. They had to remove that which was impure. He knew the consequences of not doing this. He knew that they would not be positive. He knew that Yahweh's word forbade being unequally yoked with unbelievers. It has nothing, by the way, to do with nationality here. It has everything to do with unbelievers, pagans, those who believed it differently, those who would have brought Israel back to a state of rebellion and apostasy. So we find again that they purged the foreign women. Now, keep in mind that this was a drastic situation. You know, some people come to us and they say, this is justification to remove my wife or my husband. And that's not the case. This was a drastic situation. It was to collectively purge Judah and Benjamin as a nation. And that's an important point. As we've seen this principle of purging the leavening, purging the sin, purging the hypocrisy is a theme throughout this feast. And again, it's a core lesson of what we are to learn during this time. You know, it's important that we remove leavening, and it's important that we eat unleavened bread. But it's more important, I maintain, that we learn the lesson of what this feast represents. Because if we do not, it is for naught. There's a lesson here, and it has more to do with wheat and yeast. It has everything to do with our heart and our willingness to pursue Him and to remove that which offends to Almighty Yahweh. Well, I pray that this message will take root within our lives. I pray that this feast has been a blessing to you. And again, it's been a treasure to me. I would thank everybody. And we give Yahweh all credit for the sacrifice and the devotions that's been made this week. Again, the sister devoting her life through baptism and the recognition of her deacon, Terry. It's been a wonderful feast. And I pray that we never lose a lesson that we've learned and we've gained through these 7 days. It is again a time that we must look within. It is a time of self-evaluation, a time that we are to be aware, alert of what we believe and what we don't believe. And if that does not correspond with Scripture, we must remove it and purge it as we have leavening during this week. So again, I pray that this blessing, this feast has been a blessing to you. Whereas it is our custom, we normally review and read the pronounce the Aaronic blessing before the congregation. Brother and Elder Bob Worrell is... I'm going to ask Brother and Elder Bob Worrell to do this for us now. So, Elder Bob.
As we all know, we get a blessing for keeping Yahweh's commandments always. And though it would seem at times we don't, we do, because He makes a separation, as has already been explained very well, between us and the people of this world. So I'm going to read the Aaronic blessing here. You can follow with me over in Numbers chapter 6, verses 23-26. It says, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless children of Israel, saying unto them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may that be done, may that be for each one of us." Again, it's a joy to be here with you all to offer worship to Almighty Yahweh, for truly He is the true Elohim who reigns over all. And you know, I'm just thankful to be able to stand and walk, really. And we pray for Alan too, he gets better. We do miss him very much. Yahweh bless you all and thank you for coming. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, again, as we approach before you, we thank you for the many blessings you poured out upon us during this feast. We've learned so many lessons, more than we ever realized until we hear your word being spoken to us. So it is now, mighty God, we ask you will continue to bless your people Israel and remember us, Father, for truly we are but of the remnant of the spiritual people who you wish to follow you now. We thank you for our Savior and Redeemer, Yahshua the Messiah, for all he has done on our behalf. Truly, Almighty Yahweh, it's been a great blessing to be here today. And we pray that as we will go to our homes from this feast, that we will be able to show the people around us that we are different. That is the way we must witness to those people here and show them, Father, that they would worship Yahweh and they would do as we do, as we seek to serve you always. We ask, Father, again, thanking you and giving you all praise. In the name of Yahshua the Messiah, we pray and say, Hallelujah. Hallelujah.